My name is Andrea Hall. I will be reading to you from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, reading from verse 1 through to 17. That is Ecclesiastes 8, verse 1 to verse 17.
Who is like the wise? Who knows the explanation of things? A person's wisdom brightens their face and changes its hard appearance. Obey the king, I say, because you took an oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Do not stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since the king's word is supreme, who can say to him, what are you doing? Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a person may be weighed down by misery. Since no one knows the future, who can tell someone else what is to come? As no one has power over the wind to contain it, so no one has power over the time of their death. As no one is discharged in time of war, so wickedness will not release those who practice it. All this I saw as I applied my mind to everything done under the sun. There is a time when a man lords it over others to his own hurt. Then too, I saw the wicked buried. Those who used to come and go from the holy place and receive praise in the city where they did this, this too is meaningless. When the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, people's hearts are filled with schemes to do wrong. Although a wicked person who commits 100 crimes may have a long time, I know that it will go better with those who fear God, who are reverent before him. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. The righteous who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. So I commend the enjoyment of life, because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of the life God has given them under the sun. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe labor that is done on earth, people getting no sleep day or night, then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all their efforts to search it out, no one can discover its meaning. Even if the wise claim they know, they cannot really comprehend it.
Well, hi, Christchurch. Another cracking passage today. Let's pray before we get into it. Our Father, you know all things. You know what our last week's been like. You know what this week is going to be like for us. And we pray that you would speak to us through your word and you would make us wise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I played a lot of football as I was growing up, but I didn't watch much. But there are three memories that are just lodged into my mind. They're all World Cup games, and as it happens, all games against Argentina. The first two came from the same game in 86. Maradona's infamous hand of God goal, followed by 4 minutes later by a moment of sublime genius, a wonder goal as Maradona danced past five England defenders on his way to scoring the goal of the century. Now, even as an Englishman, I just had to applaud. The third memory is from 98, and it involved David Beckham. Some of you remember. It was a mistake so stupid that I noticed it was back in the papers again just 2 weeks ago. And this from 1998. The match was delicately poised. England needed to win to progress to the quarterfinals. Beckham was shoved to the floor by Diego Simeone. But as Simeone walked past Beckham, Beckham kicked him. And the nation gasped, "David, no! You muppet, no!" Well, the ref showed him the red. England were down to 10 men, and it went to penalties, and one of our best penalty takers was off the park. So England were knocked out of the World Cup. It was a hero to zero moment for Beckham. A pub in Croydon strung up an effigy with a noose around his neck. I'm glad to say he's gone on to greater things. But it was a moment of madness when a cool head was all that was needed. We can think of more everyday examples. The employee who loses his job after swearing at his boss. The traveller who jokes about contraband to the customs officer and is delayed as her bags are searched carefully. It is the speeding driver who starts shouting and threatening the traffic officer, who gets arrested for the trouble. All foolish, all lack wisdom. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, the preacher is making two main points about wisdom. His first is something that we all need to take to heart, and it's about wisdom's value. The first six verses show that wisdom is valuable because it can help us to survive tricky situations. We often end up in those tricky situations, and wisdom can save us from ourselves and others. Who is like the wise man? Asks the preacher in verse 1. Who is the person? What is the person like who knows how to handle themselves? Well, some people have the gift of the gab. They can get out of pretty much anything. But wisdom is more than being able to sweet talk your way out of a thing. The wise can solve all sorts of difficulties. When you have a difficulty, when you're under stress, what happens is, well, you furrow your brow, you look pretty intense, but suddenly the solution comes and your appearance changes, the face brightens. We call it a light bulb moment. In verse 2, the preacher gives us an SAS survival scenario. The place where without wisdom, without the ability to keep your head, you might lose it in the service of a powerful and unpredictable foreign king. Exactly the scenario some of his readers would have been facing. Get it wrong, and like Daniel and his friends, you could be flung into a fiery furnace or into a den of lions. In that situation, we might say that wisdom has value. But not just in life-threatening situations before a king. Wisdom has value whenever you're dealing with authority, whether that authority is your parent, your teacher, your employer, or your government. The preacher advises obedience. Obey the king's command. The New Testament says the same thing. Submit to authority. Now, that piece of advice could stop you from losing your head, or in 21st century Britain, losing your allowance, your break time, your job, or your liberty to walk the streets. Obedience and loyalty to those in authority will serve your own best interests. When we disagree with those over us, the temptation is for us is to throw the toys out of the pram, to become rude or uncooperative, to hurry out of the king's presence. But that's what idiots do. The wise keep it cool, weigh their response, and respond cautiously. And the wise think twice before mounting a campaign to get rid of the policy or get rid of the guy. Why? Because those in authority can often do what they want, and because you may be the guy that they get rid of. So obey. Now, even our Lord Jesus submitted to authority. When the Pharisees tried to trap him by asking, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Jesus famously replied, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." Jesus knew that the authorities are appointed under God, and that obedience to God entails obedience to the law. Now that doesn't mean, of course, as Bishop Ryle put it, that if Caesar coins a new gospel, he is to be obeyed. If the government outlaws Christian faith and practice, protest and pay the price for it. Jesus, not Caesar, is Lord. Look, we're having to obey the authorities at the moment. If we don't, well, we're not wise. We might get fined. And even if we don't, our neighbours will notice. They might hold it against us. They might call us hypocrites. The wise obey the king's command. But this doesn't mean that obedience is always unquestioning. Sometimes a boss or even a parent needs to be challenged. But the wise know how to do that. They pick the right time. They pick the right place. They do it in the right way. And we understand that. Even when we're dealing with those under our authority. I mean, parents know, if you want to find out about your kids' day, well, you jolly well better pick the right time to ask them. My wife says this is the same with adults. And if you're asking for a pay rise, for holiday, or a favour from your friend, well, pick your time. You may not get what you want, but you will avoid wrecking an important relationship. Wisdom is valuable for all kinds of situations, and especially the tricky ones. Wisdom is your armour plating. The preacher puts it into a proverb in verse 5. He says, "Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure." Think for a moment about the wisdom. No. Think. Don't just think. Marvel at the wisdom of Jesus Christ. He knew how to deal with every person. He knew how to deal with kings and how to deal with prostitutes. He knew how to deal with enemies and how to be a friend. He knew how to avoid Pharisees who were out to trap him and welcome the blind who cried out for him. He knew how to stir the conscience of the religious man Nicodemus and touch the heart of the woman at the well. Marvel at his wisdom. And he knew how to deal with every situation. His sermons penetrated to the core. He taught by proverb and by parable, with profound complexity and with the greatest simplicity. He knew the time to speak and the time to be quiet. He knew when to rebuke and when to be gentle. He knew when to work and when to rest. He knew how to challenge the self-righteous and restore the sin-crushed, how to comfort the anxious and how to humble the proud. Marvel! In the Old Testament, there was none wiser than Solomon, but one greater than Solomon is here. Oh, to be wise like him! Are you facing any tricky situations at the moment? Perhaps with a parent or a teacher, an employer, a line manager, the government? Wisdom will be of value to you. It will protect you from harm. Jesus is our example, but he will only be our example if we first receive him as gift. But when we receive him as gift, we will find no better example than in the pages of our New Testaments. Read and pray, "Oh God, make me wise like him." Verse 6 sums up the preacher's point so far. There's a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a person may have to endure many miseries. If you want to thrive, be wise. But wisdom is no magic bullet, it's no panacea. It won't solve everything that life deals you. Some people think it will, but the preacher says that this isn't the case. Wisdom's value is the first thing that he wants us to take to heart, but the second is wisdom's limits. Wisdom, he says in verse 7 to 17, wisdom is limited as a way of figuring out life. For example, verse 7, "Not even the wise know the future. No one knows what's around the corner." Now, we might anticipate another viral spike, but who knows? We just don't know. What will the papers report in a year? 6 months? Tomorrow? Okay, well, maybe tomorrow. it'll be about coronavirus. But what else? A forest fire? A war? A flood? Riots? Terrorism? And will we lose our jobs tomorrow? Or our health? What's going to happen? We don't know. No one knows the future. So wisdom is limited. Valuable, but not invaluable. We don't know the future, and we can't control the present. The human inability puts a limit on the value of wisdom. For example, we can't capture the wind, verse 8. We can't prevent death, verse 8. And also, verse 8, we can't get out of war. War illustrates many things over which we have little control. For starters, war is often forced on people. Coronavirus has been compared to a war, an invisible attacker, uninvited, fighting against us, and we have no option but to resist. There's much over which we have little control. We exercise little control over so many things. I googled, who is the wisest person? The answer that came back was Gautama Buddha. Now, assuming that were true, not even the Buddha controls death. He didn't decide the day of his death, whether that was through old age or food poisoning. Wisdom has limits, and even the wicked, those who think that they're the wise guys, will find out that their wisdom will do for them. They won't go scot-free. One day, their wicked form of wisdom will recoil on them, and they will find that they've built a prison for themselves. Once again, verse 8, wickedness will not release those who practice it. The preacher illustrates how human inability limits wisdom. And then from verse 9, he shows how human injustice also limits wisdom. He sees three examples of injustice. Number one in verse 9, the man who lords it over others to their hurt, maybe hurting themselves in the process. Think of abusive political leaders, abusive business leaders, abusive husbands. Injustice. Number 2, verse 10, the scum of society often buried with fanfare. Not so much criminals here, but religious, those who come and go from the holy place. I watched a documentary about Peter Ball, former Bishop of Gloucester, praised for his ministry, until much later it came to light that he was a prolific paedophile. More injustice. Number 3 in verse 14, the righteous who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve. A topsy-turvy world, we saw it in chapter 7 too. One rule for one rule for another. Many crimes never prosecuted. Yet more injustice. And to make matters worse, not only is there injustice, but justice so often drags its heels. Public inquiries take ages, years, if not decades. Lawyers getting clients off on a technicality. And what's the upshot of this? Well, injustice proliferates. If they can avoid tax, well, maybe if they can avoid it, well, maybe I won't declare everything I earn. If they can get away with breaking the lockdown regulations, well, so can I. Human wisdom is limited by human inability and human injustice. But let's not panic. If you trust and fear God, there is no need for panic. The one who fears God trusts that even though they might get away with 100 crimes, it's going to go better for the one who trusts God. Even though the days of the wicked may lengthen like the shadow from your tumbler on the late afternoon, though the wicked seem to prosper, the believer knows that it's better to do the right thing. I was out walking again this week, and around a field, wheat I think, and there were weeds growing, many of them taller than the wheat itself. Yellow flowers, I guess it might have been rapeseed, but let's just assume it was weeds. There were quite a lot of them. And no way that the farmer could get rid of them, not without damaging the rest of the crop. The only way is to wait until harvest time. Jesus tells a parable like that. He says, God lets the wicked and the righteous grow together in this world. But he says there will be a harvest. The weeds will be collected, tied together, and burnt. But the wheat will be gathered and brought into his barn. It will not go well for the wicked. It will go better with those who fear God. It's good to be wise. Wisdom is valuable. But human inability and human injustice limit its value. So what do we do? Get in a twist about it? No, we get out the Barbie and we enjoy the sunshine. That's what the preacher commends once again in Ecclesiastes. He advises joy. Verse 15, he says, I commend the enjoyment of life because there's nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and to drink and to enjoy life. When we see our inability to control much, and especially the injustice we see, what do? Well, some will belly flop into a pool of hedonistic pleasure. But they forget that in the end it will not go well with them, and they harm themselves. But those who fear God can enjoy God and receive every good gift that he gives. We can let God be God. We can let him run the world. We can enjoy the fine things amidst the foul. Now, that doesn't mean we don't care. It doesn't mean that we're free to turn a blind eye to injustice. But we are free from having to figure it out. We're free from having to comprehend the incomprehensible, from fathoming the unfathomable, from answering the unanswerable. Justice will be served. If not in this life, then in the next life. Let God be God and be free to enjoy his gifts. See, we can try and figure it all out. We can try and work out God's work. Many have tried. The preacher tried. But he says he lost quite a lot of sleep in the process. God's thoughts and God's ways are above us, as high as the heavens are above the earth. His wisdom is not our wisdom. The preacher concludes in verse 17. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all their efforts to search it out, no one can discover its meaning. Even if the wise claim they know, they cannot really comprehend it. He says it three times, doesn't he? No one can comprehend. No one can discover. Even the wise cannot really know what God is doing. Some claim they can, but they can't. To human injustice and human inability, we need to add human ignorance. We don't know how God's world works, and we don't know God by nature. God's ways and God's wisdom is alien to us. God's wisdom is not like ours. God's natural response is not to come to this world in wrath. He does not delight in the death of the wicked. Judgment is his strange work. He delights to show mercy. In his wisdom, God chose to be the Bethlehem baby, and he chose to be the crucified Christ. He chose the day of his death, that it would be a day of salvation for all who believe. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God's wisdom is not the wisdom of this world. The world demands answers. It demands to understand, to comprehend the world, to close the knowledge gap. But God's wisdom is Jesus Christ, and he comes to close the relationship gap between us and God. He comes to right the wrongs, beginning with us, the wrong in our hearts and our lives. God, in his wisdom, gives us Christ crucified, a God who dies for sinners. On the cross, Jesus gets what we, the wicked, deserve, and we get what he, the righteous one, deserves. He meets our inability to get right with God. He answers the injustice of us being right with God. And he removes our ignorance of God. Jesus Christ brings us to know God. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. And the wise go to him, trust him, and in this way can deal with death and everything that this world deals us. The preacher, well, he's a big fan of wisdom, but he shows us its limits. Wisdom has value. Only God's wisdom is invaluable.